Ephesians chapter 3. Will you read it with me? For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in the other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by his working power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. You know, that's a little bit of a mouthful. We have been working through Ephesians, and these first three chapters is a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine. And I would encourage you to hang in there, and as we work through it, Paul is very specific to make you know how to live your life practically in Christ. But you can't live your life practically in Christ if you don't know who you are in Christ doctrinally. Man, somebody write that down. That was good. But think about that. You can't be all that God has called you to be if you don't know who you are in him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because this morning, that passage we just read, it is the mystery of the gospel revealed. And I already mentioned that I was disheveled. Well, let me tell you, I had to rewrite my sermon because last night I was in bed and I was reading. I like to start on Tuesday my sermon and I kind of build up, and by Friday I'm generally done, you know, and then I like to take it out of the oven and let it cool, you know, and I like that it kind of fills the house with the smell of warm cooking, you know what I mean? And I kind of like to do that with my sermon so that it's by Saturday it's done. I'm just kind of revisiting, touching it up. And I read and I saw something completely different. And I said, I've missed the whole boat. I don't like when the Lord uses me as an illustration for the sermon, but he often does. Because this mystery, your Bible topic, you know how a lot of times there's little headings? It probably says the mystery of the gospel revealed. And I really felt like the Lord spoke to my heart last night and said, Chris, you've missed it. You've missed it. So this morning, I got up and I completely redid a whole new one. Because of what I felt I had seen by God's allowing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I saw something brand new. And I wanna show you that this morning. Father, I just thank you for your word. God, and I thank you for this passage in Ephesians. There's a whole lot going on, Lord, but Father, I do pray that we would leave this morning knowing exactly what it is you want us to know. Father, would you speak? Would you allow us to understand, to comprehend what this mystery is? And Father, I pray that it would change our lives. Would you do this, Lord? We welcome you this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. See, I started writing a sermon on the gospel because the gospel revealed, well, I know what the gospel is, right? The gospel is the good news that God is restoring our lives through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I started talking about a sermon on the gospel. But something just stuck with me is because there's a greater mystery taking place here, and it's not just the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he did for us that's going on. See, if you take up a look at mystery, mystery is something that's difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Right? So if I put this gospel, this good news about Jesus, and a mystery to put it together, it really just doesn't mean that it's something that's hard to explain that Jesus did or didn't do. What Paul is really talking about here is he's talking about the gospel mystery. And this is it. It's a sacred or secret hidden in ages, but now has been revealed by God. Meaning God always wanted to do or had planned to do, has done, had talked about it, had informed everybody about it, and somebody completely missed the boat. They just didn't know. Take a look at verse 6. I just want to read this to you one more time. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, in spite of the fact that the Old Testament teaches that Gentiles will be blessed by God, the Jews didn't know that. Vanessa, I'm messing you up, aren't I? I'm all over the place. The Gentiles will bless God. We see that in Psalm 72. The Messiah will come to the Gentiles. Isaiah 11:10, 49:6, 54:1-3, 60:1-3. That they will be saved by the Messiah. Hosea 1:10, Amos 9:11. That the Gentiles will receive the Holy Spirit. Joel 2:28-29. Vanessa, just go ahead and throw those up there. The idea of including Gentiles in one body with Jews was the spiritual equivalent of saying that lepers were no longer going to be in isolation. The mystery of the gospel is what Paul is writing about here is that these people, these chosen people of God, have missed the whole plan of God this whole time. They were now perfectly free to intermingle and associate with everyone else as normal members of society. Paul is going to write to us that this is the mystery. It's not just that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but Jesus Christ was bringing unity to a body. Jesus Christ, from the beginning of time, he's saying, look, Jews, Israelite, understand God's plan. This is the mystery. All along, he has planned that the Gentiles and the Jews would be a part of one family. That's the mystery of the gospel. And as I was sitting here this morning, it's not just that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's that Jesus Christ died for everyone's sins. It's that Jesus Christ brought unity to the whole thing. So when we take a look at this time of when Paul is writing this, what he's really saying is y'all have missed what God has been doing all along. And if they, those who knew God, were in church and all about God, were missing what God was doing, how much could we possibly be missing what God is doing right now? What I'm saying is the gospel was there. They understood it. They saw it. And they completely missed what God was doing. It's entirely possible for us to be a part of church, understand God, be walking with God, and completely miss God and what he's doing. That's the mystery of the gospel. It's right in front of your face and you missed it. He goes on to say that they are going to take part in the inheritance in verse 6. God promised Abraham that he would bless his descendants and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Why did the Jews not know that the Gentiles would be included? Members of the same body. The Gentile Christians have been incorporated into the same body as Jewish believers and therefore fellow members of the bodies of Christ. Why do the Jews not think that they're all a part of the same body? And also in verse 6, he says, partakers of the promise. If we remember from Ephesians 1:13, that's the promised Holy Spirit. So not only are they members of the body, they now also are recipients of the Holy Spirit. I had a friend this week, she got proposed to by her boyfriend and they're engaged. And she was telling us the story, and as B and I were listening, she was talking that he called up a friend of theirs and said, hey, I know y'all had talked about doing pictures before and having, would you call my girlfriend and ask her for us to do pictures together, right? So he kind of set it up that a photographer would have them out taking pictures as models, you know, that kind of thing. And every time she kept telling us a part of the story, she's like, I can't believe it was right there, and I didn't know that he was about to propose. And she said, so they went out by the woodlands, the waterway, and she goes, why don't y'all act like you're, you know, about to get engaged? And she's like, I didn't think anything of it. She said, but it was right there. I should have known. And she goes, and then he even pulled out a ring. And I'm like, man, we're really going all out for this photography session. She said, I was the only one that did not have a clue what was going on. And all of the signs were there. He was acting weird all day. You know, people were talking behind my back, and I should have known. And she said, even until when he opened and said, will you marry me? I'm just thinking, ha, ha, ha. And somebody, she said, off of the shoot goes, so what do you say? And she goes, it dawned on me. You know, I think that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here, sometimes it can be right staring you in the face and you can completely miss it. But you know what? This mystery of the gospel, it has changed something in Paul. It has done something in him as he has become fully aware of what God is doing. This idea that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and bring unity to the body, not just for the Jews, but also the Gentiles, it has changed Paul. So not only is there a mystery of the gospel, there's a miracle of the gospel. So this is what happens when the gospel is revealed. I want to take a look inside of these 13 scriptures. First, take a look at verse 1. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, I am here because of you. You know what I hear when he's saying? He goes, I am your 3 a.m. friend, Gentiles. You know, you got that 3 a.m. friend that'll come get you out of jail? You got that 3 a.m. friend that'll help you hide the body if you need to? Well, you may not have one, but Lord knows you might need one sometime. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm here because of you. He said, hey, I'm in prison. And you know what? The first sermon, the not so good one, I was writing all about he's in jail on behalf of them. And he is. In Acts 28, we know that he is literally chained to a Roman soldier and writing the letter of Ephesians. And I thought to myself, man, the power of the gospel, look at that. The power of the gospel, he's in here saying, hey guys, I'm in here because of you. And then he writes all of this stuff that we're going to talk about. And I thought, man, that's amazing. See, he is going to jail for them. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner. He says, I'm a prisoner because of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And that caught my attention last night. He didn't say, I'm in prison, and give a specific location. He didn't give them, like, you know, his number so they could load up his account or anything. He said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about location. He's saying, the message that Jesus has revealed to me in the gospel, I am now a prisoner to it. Do you see the difference? He's not saying, I'm in Rome, I'm strapped down. He's saying, no, I am a prisoner to the gospel, is what he's really saying. He's saying, I have received the gospel, and it's now changed me to now I am going to do the work of Jesus Christ. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That just blew my mind last night. So imagine, I had written this whole thing on the gospel message, but Paul has taken it to a whole new level. He's not in prison. Well, he is, but that's not what he's really trying to tell them. What he's saying is the hope that is found in Jesus Christ has changed everything. Jesus Christ has now changed everything. I am a prisoner of him. And I am in here because of you. That's amazing. Isaiah 61:1 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to the prisoners. You see, Paul would know this scripture in Isaiah, and right now, that's what he's talking about. that the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the brokenhearted. Those of you that are without hope, I am a prisoner to that. I am a prisoner to the fact that Jesus has revealed to me, and now my life's work is going to be sharing the great news about him. And I will just be telling people after people after people about Jesus, because his whole plan this whole time has been to bring you into the family. What if we had that? What if we, when we come to church and we get saved, we say, you know what? I am a prisoner now to Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk out of here. Instead of just focused on who's got my parking spot at Ryan's, I'm going to be more focused on Jesus. Where can I go that I can start telling people about you? What if in our workplace, we start off, we get there extra early and we start praying over the people there and we start sharing our faith and we start, you know what? We see time and time again, you know, when Paul was in the Philippian jail, you know what happened to everybody? They got saved. Paul looked forward. He's like, oh, you're going to lock me up with them? Yeah. And then everybody gets saved. Even the jailer gets saved. What if we as a church, if we were prisoners to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everyone around us seems to just know this Jesus that we're talking about. They have hope. They have a future because they know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm just proclaiming his truth because I'm a prisoner to the message of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And what if we started telling, as we move into our neighbors and say, hey, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ and I'm here because of you. I mean, they would look at you funny, but what if we started thinking that way? That where we live and where we work and where we go to eat and the people that we're surrounded, that we need to just start communicating that gospel message to them. That's the understanding that Paul has, is everything now is about Jesus for him. Everything now, whatever he was studying under Gamaliel. He was going to be the Pharisee's Pharisee. That's all changed because now Jesus Christ is Lord of his life. And he is now about one purpose, and that's to tell people about Jesus. He is a prisoner of Jesus. Take a look at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which has given me by the working of his power. So he's saying, look, it is my gift to be a minister now. God's grace has granted me the ability to go and proclaim his news. But he uses the word minister. It's the same word we get deacon from. Deacon meaning waiter. Now, what's your favorite restaurant? Mine is Texas Roadhouse. You know, what if somebody just loved Texas Roadhouse so much that they just said, man, I have to get so much Texas Roadhouse. I gotta live here if I can. And you go up there and they're like, look, if you're gonna live here, you might as well go to work. We're gonna make you a waiter. And then they're going, you wouldn't believe it. I get to go to Texas Roadhouse and put on an apron. I get to take people's orders, right? And I get to just share and I get to watch them eat those rolls. I mean, you could love a restaurant that much, right? But that would be a little strange. But that's what's going on with Paul. He's so in love with Jesus. He's saying, it is my privilege to get to give people roles. I mean, share the gospel. He sees it as being a waiter, a deacon. He says, I get to be a waiter. I get to wait on people. I get to tell them about this great news, this awesome message. I get to share Jesus with people. That's what he's saying in verse 7, is it's a gift. What if we stop looking at church or the community that is something that we need to do or should do, but we start looking at being a part of this body as being a gift? And we come in with our little black aprons and say, hey, how can I serve you? How can I share Jesus with you? How can I encourage you? How can I build you up? How can I be about God's business and I'm just gonna be there serving? It's a whole different mindset, isn't it? I go to Texas Roadhouse because I enjoy it and it's generally my birthday. But Paul says, I want to work there. I'm going to be a waiter. And that's how he's treating Jesus, that this message has so much power in it. He just wants to serve people that they would know the goodness of God. Take a look at verse 8. To me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. in the first part, verse 8a, he says, to me, though I'm very least of all of these saints. It's interesting, as the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize it's about him and not about you at all. This guy is a very sharp individual. He knows his stuff, but he's saying, I'm the least of everyone. I do think that he is fully aware of how much he's cost, you know, chasing Christians down, being there, persecuting them. And I think that will haunt Paul. That could possibly be the thorn in his flesh. I don't know. But here he's saying, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. I am the least. None of my abilities, none of my talents, none of my knowledge of the Old Testament, nothing that I bring has anything to do with anything. It's about him, it's for him, and it's through him. What if we had that kind of understanding, right? We think of ministry as for the talented people, right? We think of the folks that can either speak on a stage or sing or play, and there is talent involved there. But that's not where people are saved. People are saved when you get down inside of you that it's not about your talents, it's not about your abilities, it's not how much you know, but you just say, Jesus, I'm the least of anybody, but will you use me so that it's about you, through you, and for you? That's when the impact of the kingdom starts making its way in our communities and in our neighborhoods and in our jobs. And he says in part B here, he says, I want them to know the unexplained riches of Christ. And in my twisted head, I started thinking about Jed Clampett. I was just seeing who's laughing and who knows who Jed Clampett is. I'm sorry, millennials. Let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, but kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting up some food, and up come a ground, come a bubbling crude. Yeah, you know who Jed Clampett is. That guy was just out hunting, and he was shooting at some food. You remember? This is my Saturday mornings, TBS. But he did not know what his, he was living in like a little shack. You remember? His family was from like the hills of Tennessee. My family are literally from the hills of Tennessee. That's a crazy place. But he's shooting at some food, and then all of a sudden he discovers oil. Right? He had been on these riches the whole time. How many Christians are like Jed Clampett that they just don't know the deep riches that they have in Christ Jesus, right? He gets to move to Beverly Hills where he gets a cement pond, right? See, that's Paul. He's saying, look, guys, y'all don't fully understand, Jews or Gentiles. Let me tell you, now that we are in Christ, we have unexplained riches. I think there's some Jed Clampetts in here this morning. You don't grasp who you are in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying, is I am now the least of anybody going to explain that I get the opportunity and the privilege to tell people about Jesus and who he is and who they are in. And so it takes me back to Ephesians 1 when we were taking a look at 7 through 14. Vanessa, will you throw that one on there? In him we have redemption. We've been redeemed. Through his blood, the forgive. We have forgiveness. We have grace. And it says that he lavished it on us according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery. So we get in Christ to know the mystery of God's will according to his purpose. Keep going. Which is set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You know, when I take a look at that scripture that we've already covered, Paul says, hey, the richness in Christ is this. He says redemption. He says forgiveness. He talks about God lavishing on us. And if you remember, we can keep looking in Ephesians. He talks about us being heirs. He talks about us having an inheritance. He talks about us being in the family of God and children of God. When we start letting that shape who we are, then it changes everything. When we start understanding who we are in Christ and we understand our riches that we have in Christ Jesus, this isn't just a thing that you check off on a list. This is something of eternal value that it impacts our current reality. That's what Paul's trying to tell you, is you are in Christ Jesus. This changes everything. And this guy, like, you can hear him. He's in jail. He's probably chained to this Roman guard. And he's like, can you believe this? Like, his situation and his circumstance says you shouldn't be happy you're chained to another individual. And you can, like, hear in this message that Paul's, like, got a smile on his face. You know, when I worked in the bank, I told people when they were making calls, like, you have to wear a smile. People can hear a smile. And that's so true. And as I'm reading this scripture, I see that Paul is writing this with a smile, and he's excited about it because his current situation doesn't impact his current reality. His eternal reality impacts his current situation. And that is phenomenal. And that should also be the way we think of things. Because there's going to be times we might be chained to something. You know, there's a young lady that I had the privilege of marrying last year. You know, when my dad used to say it like that, I'm like, how many wives do you have? It's weird. But she was diagnosed this last month with cancer. And every day she posts scripture. Every day she's got a post like this where she's like, I'm gonna fight it, right? And she's posting scripture. And then I saw that she posted something from Psalms, and she was hooked up to chemo. And she was having her first chemo treatment. And she said, but I'm not gonna be afraid, my hope is in him. And I thought to myself, that's what it is right there. She's chained to something. That chemo treatment, that diagnosis could be a prison for her. And for many people, it might be. But what she's saying is my eternal hope doesn't impact my current reality. In fact, I said that backwards. My eternal hope changes everything. It does impact my current reality. She's saying that my current situation is not going to define me. My hope is in Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. We as Christians, we have something this world is desperate for. Our hope changes everything. No matter how much bills you have, no matter how broken down the relationship is, no matter how rocky the job is, or you, maybe you don't know what tomorrow's even going to bring. Maybe you're in a position of being desperate for something. You know what? We have hope in Jesus. That changes everything. We can hope and trust in him. And that's what Paul is saying, is I'm here chained, but guess what? Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is what I want to tell you about. He doesn't talk about his prison relationship, except for that he's a prisoner to the gospel. So that's 8. Let's take a look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You know, I can't help but think that there is a God out there that asks me, little me, when I need something, to come into his throne room and ask him for it. Who am I that I would ever dare to step into the throne room of God and ask for anything? Except by the blood of Jesus, I now have a access that would have never been granted. And not only do I have access, I don't have to slink in or crawl in on my face. I can stand before God because of what Jesus did and boldly ask, Lord, would you please? And he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Not because of anything you've done, not because you deserve it, but because of the blood of Jesus, you now are his righteousness, and you can stand right before God and freely ask. That's who we are in Christ. And when Paul's saying in verse 12, we have a boldness and an access now. Christians, you need to get a hold of this, is we now have that kind of access to the Creator that made the mountains and the seas. Did you know there are more stars in the heavens than there are sand on the sea? That's phenomenal to me. I can't even comprehend this God. If you would want me to come and talk to him? Yes, because of what Jesus did. I love listening to different pastors from time to time, and I remember Tony Evans gave an example, and I'm going to completely steal it. He talked about, he's the chaplain for the Dallas Mavericks. It's a not so good basketball team they have in Dallas. And what he was saying is, he said, sometimes as a chaplain, I get tickets to the Mavericks game. But I always tell people, is what he said is, hey, you don't drive to the game. I'm going to come and pick you up so that we'll go together. He said, because see, I get to park in a special lot that's literally 25 steps from the door. He says, but you can't park there, but because you're with me, you can park there. And he said, and then we're going to go in, and there's a big security guard at the door. And he's going to first look at you, and then he's going to look at me, and I'm going to say, you're with me, and then he's going to let you in. Not because of who you are, but who you're with. And he said, and then, you know, I don't know how much you normally plan to spend on tickets, but we're not going to sit in those tickets. We have a special box. And you're going to get access to that box, not because of who you are, but because of who you're with. You're with me. And then you might come hungry because we have a four-course meal. And you're going to get it because you're with me. And then guess what? After the game, we're going to want to leave. And most people have to get in line. It's going to take them a good hour to get off. And heaven knows, you can't drive in Dallas to save your life. And he says, but guess what? We will be at home when they're not even halfway to their car yet. Not because of who you are, but who you're with. And I thought, you know, that is a perfect example. And this is what Paul is talking about here. We have boldness and access, not because of who we are, but because who we're with. And that Jesus loved us so much that he decided to come down to take off the robes of eternity in heaven and take on humanity to the point that he would wear my sin, all of the things that I did. And he was nailed to a cross. He was nailed to a cross. He hung like a piece of meat from a stick, all because I deserved that. He took what I deserved and he did it for me. And then now I can come before God and Jesus is standing right there saying, hey, he's with me. That's what Paul is talking about right here. That's who we are in Christ. Amen. You can clap. That's all for God's glory. Amen. I was also thinking, do you remember as a little kid spending the night at somebody's house and getting like hungry in the middle of the night? Well, you're in somebody else's house. You can't just go to the refrigerator. I remember one time that particularly happened to me, and I'm 6'6", so I get hungry a lot, but feeling a little awkward, and the guy tells me, he says, hey, just go downstairs and grab something to eat. So I'm in somebody else's house, and I go downstairs, and then I see his mom in the kitchen, and I feel super awkward. I can't just walk up to somebody's refrigerator and take something out, right? And it's funny because every now and then the kids will have somebody stay the night at our house or whatever, and I see that when you're not in somebody's home or when you're not a member of the family, you don't feel comfortable enough just to make yourself at home, even though everyone says, make yourself at home, right? But I notice my kids, they have no problem whatsoever making themselves at home. In fact, the problem with buying groceries is they keep eating them. But I thought, that's the difference. If you're a guest in somebody's home, you don't feel welcome enough to make yourself at home. And when I was in that situation, I just looked at the mom in the kitchen and thought, I'm not hungry anymore. And I went back upstairs because I didn't feel comfortable enough. But see, with who we are in Christ, we're a member of the family. We are now, we have access. So the same way that Jonah feels no qualms at all going right to the fridge and grabbing open a Coke or a cookies or whatever and just eating them, probably not cleaning up behind himself. He feels comfortable to do that, and I want my children to feel comfortable doing that. But that's how, when we have Jesus, we are members of the family. We have access. It's a different level of, I don't know if I can, to, I belong here. This is for me. I can. I'm able to. This is the access that God has given us through Jesus. Verse 13, and he tells him this. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. The Message, I love sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon to read it in different translations, and the Message said it this way. So verse 13 says, so don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. What he's saying is, hey, I'm in jail because my ministry is to the Gentiles, but don't worry. This is for your glory. Be proud, because Jesus has sent me to you so that you would know. The miracle of the gospel allows us to proclaim freedom, to have joy, and to have just this absolute certainty that everything's going to be okay because our hope is in Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying here, is I'm chained to somebody, but I'm fine. I already know what's happening. I already know, but it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. We're going to win. I've seen it. Right? Paul knows, hey, my eternity is sure, and so is yours. Don't worry about it. What if that started impacting our situations? When you get the phone call from the doctor, or you get the bad news, or you don't get that job you've been hoping for. It's okay. Jesus Christ is still seated at the right hand of the Father. I know he's going to take care of me. What if we're strapped to a chemo drip? It's okay. Jesus Christ is Lord. This message of the gospel has changed his perspective on everything. We should be that way too. So let me just end with three things very quickly. I saw a meme yesterday. It was a Steph Curry. And it said, when the pastor's been speaking for 40 minutes and then says, final point. And Steph Curry's like, no, seriously, this will be quick. This message, verses 1 through 13, is called the gospel mystery. But you know what? It shouldn't have been a mystery at all. The Jews should have known exactly what God was doing. And that begs the question, is God doing something that you don't know about? Do you not know God personally enough to know when God is moving? And this scares me. This scares me is because an entire people dedicated to that man, that guy, that God, missed him when he came. And then his whole plan was revealed throughout Scripture. They missed it there. Is it possible that we can be a people of God and miss what God is doing? Absolutely. Absolutely you can. So how do we make sure that we don't miss what God's doing? You get in this every day. You get in this every day. And you pray all the time. You pray all the time, Lord, please let me know the truth of your word. Father, would you reveal it to me? And I felt like last night, I've been praying over this message all week. And it was Saturday night in the 11th hour. God said, hey, Chris, we're going to change the whole thing. But it was in prayer that this happened. It was in reading his word that this happened. And I say, Lord, thank you, because this is his sermon. This is his church. And I'm just a mouthpiece. And I'm saying, Lord, please use me. Don't let him hear me. Let him hear the voice of God this morning. But I'm telling you, if you want to know who this God is, you got to know what he loves. You got to know what he hates. You got to know what he cares about. You got to know what he's doing. And you know what's interesting is you see how he interacts with people and in situations. So that begins to help you and to teach you how he's going to interact and work with you in your situations. You get a long history from Genesis of Revelation to see how God does things. If you don't know how he does things, you don't know him. You have to know this God that's here. He has given you a manual. And you know, one verse that I didn't put is he said the manifold blessing of God is the church. In verse 10, church, you are how God, we talked about this last week. This is how he is manifesting himself on earth today, is the church. And it says that it will be revealed to the heavenly beings. That means the angels, they're going to recognize that we, the church, are how God is going to proclaim his manifold blessing. But church, we got to get busy. We got to be people about the word. We got to be a people that know how to pray. Praying is a muscle. Praying is something you got to do regularly to be able to do it. And what I mean by that is I used to hate praying. I'd fall asleep all the time. Can I be honest for a second? Praying was a little weird to me. I'm like, are you up there? Are you answering? I don't know. And I felt silence. But someone told me that prayer was a muscle. And so I said, well, if it's a muscle, it needs to be exercised. So I'd start doing little 5-minute prayers. And then I noticed that my 5-minute prayers would sometimes turn into 10-minute prayers. And then as you're praying and you're looking for things to pray for, you begin to see people, they start telling you, hey, will you pray for me for this? Will you pray for me for that? And then all of a sudden you start including all of that in there. And then all of a sudden you start seeing God answering prayers. And then it gets you kind of excited because then you realize that your prayer muscle is building and you realize that God answers prayers. And all of a sudden, hey, it's not the least I can do. Hey, all we can do is pray. No, it's everything I can do because that's how I communicate with God. And he's asking me to do it. Asking me to pray, asking me to communicate. That God wants to communicate with me. If you're not praying, you're missing out. I can tell you, people, you know, I love going to seminary, but people argue about the craziest things. They talk about the sovereignty of God and predestination, all this. And I'm like, man, let me tell you, can we talk about Jesus? But look, there is something that I did learn. We argue about it all the time. Do my prayers impact God? And I say, man, absolutely. That woman with the issue of blood, I noticed that Jesus was going this way. She reached out. She reached out and grabbed his cloak and he stopped. He said, who touched me? Do you remember that? She reached out for God. That's what you're doing when you're praying is you're saying, God, please hear me. Listen to me. There's multiple times in scriptures where God's people reach out and it changes something. You have the power of prayer because it's a gift of prayer that he's given you. He welcomes you into his throne room and he says, ask me boldly. What do you want? What do you need? Tell me about it. My child, I love you. Please tell me that we could come in and change the course of the Creator. It doesn't say anything about us. It says everything about him. But church, if we don't want to be like these Jews that are going to completely miss it here, we are just as able to miss what God's doing if we're not, if we don't have our ear ready and listening in his word and in prayer. The other thing I see is Paul was changed by this gospel. Paul sold out for the gospel. Wherever Paul was going, whatever Paul was doing, when Jesus showed up, it changed his life. Would that define you? Would that be who you are? When Jesus showed up in your life, did that change everything? See, there might be some people right now that say, you know, I kind of have a life that's Jesus, take it or leave it. And I know that that's where God has called me. God has called me to people. You're trying to decide every week. I'm going to get this done, this done, this done, this, 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 and this, and this. And if I have time, I'm going to include Jesus. I know that. That's because that's your Americans. That's what we do. You do the same thing with your money. You only earn a dollar and you spend $1.50. We have no margin in our lives and Jesus is getting squeezed out. God has called me to us, you. And let me tell you, Paul said, forget everything. Forget all of my plans. Forget all of my dreams and future. Put that on the side. God, what do you want? That's what I'm going to focus on. That's who we need to be, is a people that are focused on the kingdom of God. Because when the gospel shows up, it changes everything. And thirdly, and the last thing, the gospel gives you purpose for your life. You see, that young lady that's connected to the chemo drip, I pray to God that if I get a diagnosis like that, that I could be that bold with my social media, my messaging, everything, to just proclaim Jesus the whole time. And I just thought to myself, that's her purpose. She might be asking God, why me? Why me? Why would you allow me to go through this situation? But I'm thinking to myself, Lord, if when I go through the valley, Lord, I just pray that people would see you by the way that I handle it. You see, the gospel gives you purpose and it preaches. It goes out. People see it. And this young lady, she is battling for her life. And yet all I see is scripture. All I see is Jesus. All I see is my faith and my hope is in him. And that's how we should live. Because when the gospel comes, you have a hope and a future. And now, guess what? It changes everything.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.